I want to say that I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to present God's Word to y'all on this morning. When it comes to this morning's lesson, I've been tasked with increasing our efforts in evangelism. And before I go into that, I want to say thank you to the visitors here. Nice to see our new brother in Christ here this morning. And hello over there. So this morning's lesson, as I mentioned, it's going to be increasing our efforts in evangelism. It's going to be coming from Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And I'm really excited for this one because, if you don't know, I really love evangelism. And I was already reading through the gospel accounts, not the gospels, for there's only one gospel. There's one gospel, four different accounts. And, well, whenever I learned that I was going to be doing this lesson, I read through Matthew again. And then yesterday, I had the privilege to be able to go help and paint a house. And so I was priming up the walls, and I was able to listen to the whole book of Matthew again. And so it was wonderful. And now we're going to be looking at it. And I want to mention this because I wish I would have known it whenever I had first became a Christian, but I don't know if any of y'all have heard of a reader's Bible. Oh, if I would have had this whenever I first had became a Christian, it's so wonderful. No chapters, no verses, no footnotes, no headers. Bible. And I'm telling you, when's the last time you've sat down and read one epistle? It's four chapters, maybe, six chapters. I love reading through Hebrews, 13 chapters. It's amazing. Or even one of these. Have any of y'all ever seen a workbook that's written by one of the brethren? Of course, this is only the butter, but this is the bread right here, the bread of life. And these are things that I'd use to keep my mind focused, to keep my attention on the Word of God, so that it doesn't become dull or stagnant. And so I thought I would mention that to y'all. Now, whenever it comes to increasing our efforts in evangelism, usually, as y'all know, I'm a topical preacher. But this time I was reading through Matthew and I was like, I want to mark every time I learn about an evangelism teaching from Jesus. And so we'll see how far we can get. When it comes to increasing our efforts in evangelism, we'll be starting in the book of Matthew. And in Matthew, at the beginning of his gospel account, we learn about the birth of Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And we learn that he was going to shepherd the people of Israel, and he was going to be a great light to the Gentiles. And then in the beginning of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, it says, whenever Jesus saw the multitudes coming from him, those from Galilee, Decapolis, from those beyond the Jordan, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated down, he opened his mouth and he taught them what we call the Beatitudes. And I want to key in on the last Beatitudes that he says. He said there in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted and reviled, and men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so did their fathers to the prophets who were before you." And then he goes on to say, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is thence no longer good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men." He would say, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And as he would continue to go on in his sermon, he would say, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you." there is one of his six mentions of that phrase. You have heard it was said, but now I say to you, Jesus was laying down his law, the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 2. And he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, but now I say to you about not to repay anyone evil for evil, not to do as what they would say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He said, beginning there at verse 38, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever strikes you on the left cheek, turn the right to him also. And whoever would sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who would borrow from you, do not turn away. You may be asking, why did you mention that one when it comes to evangelism? Well, we learn what Jesus previously mentioned. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says right here, do not resist an evil person. And I'm reminded about how Peter would say, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this name. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4:16 and 2 Timothy 3 at verse 12. He goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? In order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? He said, therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And towards the end of his sermon, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 12, after Jesus had said that the Father will give good gifts to those who ask him, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. And so with that being said, how would you take it if someone had the truth but didn't share it to you knowing that you were lost? Now, let's put ourselves in that person's shoes, because that's the shoes that we are in, the truth bearer shoes. Are we withholding the word from anyone that needs to hear it? With that being said, let us begin the lesson. We'll start with Matthew 9, beginning at verse 9. This is after the healing of the paralytic, the miraculous healing of the paralytic who was born of four and let down in a tilling through the roof. And it says, as Jesus passed on from the house, he passed by the tax office or the receipt of custom. And he seen a man named Matthew, or another account says Levi. And he said to him, follow me. And so Levi, he arose and he followed him. And then whenever Jesus was sitting in Levi's house, it says that tax collectors and sinners came to him. And behold, when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's point number one. Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. Then in chapter 10, we learn about how at the end of this chapter, starting at verse 35, It says that Jesus, he went about all the cities and villages preaching in their synagogues and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary, harassed, and scattered as sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You go to Luke's account, and we learn that Jesus, he spent all night in prayer to God. Chapter 10, the 12 are chosen. So it wasn't something that happened like that. Jesus, see, he spent all night in prayer to God to know what 12 men to choose to be apostles. And so we can learn something very important right there. Before an important life decision, we got to spend some time in prayer. That's according to what the scriptures say. Then in chapter 10, we learn about Jesus instructing the 12 before he's about to send them on what we refer to as the limited commission. And he forewarns them about the persecution that they are going to face. And let us take that forewarning to heart personally, knowing that we also will be persecuted as well. I know that we live in America and we get very comfortable, but let's never grow complacent. Let's not be at ease in Zion, if you will. And then he tells them in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 11. "Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and stay there till you go out." And he says, "And if you learn that the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the household is not worthy, let your peace return to you." And he says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you go out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city." Point number two, whenever you learn that a person isn't worthy, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. That's what Jesus said. Because sometimes we want people to be saved more than they want to be saved. But we got to keep going because there's other people out there that are seeking the truth. Then, beginning at verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." Drop down to verse 24. And then he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." He said, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant that he be like his master. And he said, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own house?" And as we continue reading on, he says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever I tell you in the dark, preach in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them is forgotten before God or falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And then he says in verse 32 and 33, which we quote often, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That reminds me about what Paul would write to Timothy. He says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, or it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a man's foes or enemies will be those of his own household. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he says, whoever receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he shall receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple because they belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will not lose his reward. And then we get to chapter 11. And here we learn about the Lord's great invitation. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. That's point number 3. We learn right here about how the Lord's invitation is for all. Not only for a few, but for all. We get to chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. And here we learn about how Jesus, after he learned that the Pharisees had plotted to destroy him, that he withdrew. And these crowds, they followed him. And he healed them. And in verse 16 it says, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice unto victory, and in his name the Gentiles shall trust. That's point number 4. It's summed up in the phrase of which Jesus said concerning himself, which Isaiah the prophet prophesied about him. A bruised reed he will not break. Have you ever taken a walk around the park, in nature, somewhere, and you've seen a plant, and it was broken, and it was tilting over, but it wasn't fully detached from the stem? Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break. He won't come and break it. He'll come and he'll heal it. And he said, smoking flax he will not quench. Have you ever sat by a campfire and the fire is about to go out, but it still has a little bit of ember left, and it still has a little bit of some fire source there, and you go and fan it and boom. Well, that's what Jesus can do to a worn out soul. He can ignite a flame within you. And so that's the next point. Jesus can heal the broken. Do we believe that? I'm reminded about how you'll see all these people and, well, they're out of their minds. They're on some illicit substances. Maybe some are drunkards. However, give them some time. I'm reminded about when Jesus, he had crossed over to this one place and there was this man and he was demon possessed. And all the night he was cutting himself. He was crying. However, Jesus, he came and he cast the demons out. And whenever the people came and they saw him who had been demon possessed, clothed and in his right mind, they said, Jesus, you got to depart from our region. He can help people get back into their right minds. Do we believe that? And then we get to chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And here we learn about the parable of the sower. And to simply say it, a sower went out to sow. And we learn of the four different places where the seed was sown. And a preacher had told me, well, you see, right here, think about all the people that you encounter, all the people that you share the gospel with, now divided by four. That's how many might obey the gospel. Because, I mean, that's what Jesus says right here. Four different places, only one was that good and honest heart. And so, don't be discouraged. And also, plant. Don't pick. Don't say, oh, well, this person looks like he'll be more acceptable to the gospel than this other one. The truth may be that it's the opposite. I've seen it. And then we learn later in this chapter, at the end of it, about how when Jesus finished these parables, that he went back to his hometown and he began to speak the word to them. And the people of his own town, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own kindred, in his own house. There's another point for you. Be ready for rejection whenever it comes to evangelism. As we mentioned, not everyone's going to accept it. But don't let that water out your fire. Don't let that put out your flame. You got to keep going. Because there's people out there that are ready to hear the gospel. There's a hymn. It says, where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. And there's another one. It says, hark, the cry for help comes ringing for the land. And it says, Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. Where without sin me? Then we get to Matthew chapter 14 and 15. In Matthew chapter 14, we learn about the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 15, we learn about the feeding of the 4,000. Now, whenever it came to getting food for these people, I'm reminded that Jesus, he told Philip, you get him something to eat. And he himself knew what he would do, but this he said to test him. And he said, 200 pennyworth or denarii worth of bread is not sufficient that every one of them may have a little. And then Simon Peter's brother Andrew said, There's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? And then for the 4,000, I'm reminded that one of the disciples said, where shall we get enough bread in such a deserted place to feed so great a crowd? But what the disciples didn't remember is that they had the bread of life among them. And that the God of Israel, he not only fed 4,000, not only 5,000, but over 600,000 who came out of Egypt in the wilderness with heavenly bread, with manna. And I'm reminded about the insight that we get into the feeding of the 5,000, or rather after that, in John chapter 6. About how after Jesus had sent him away, and then they came back to him, and then Jesus, he said to them, you sought me not because you saw the signs and were filled, or you sought me not because you saw the signs. You came to me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, labor not only for the food which perishes, but for the food which shall endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And he told them a hard saying, one difficult to accept, that unless they eat his flesh and drink his blood, that they would not live. And after this saying, oh wait, I want to go back and mention something else. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And after this, many of those, after they heard this hard saying, they left to follow him no more. And then Jesus, he turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? They said, Master. They said, Lord, who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And compare these carnal 5,000 to the truth-seeking 4,000. Jesus said to his disciples, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued now with me for 3 days and have no food. And if I send them away hungry, they will faint on the way. And so we learn here about the differences in attitude. There are some who are merely seeking the physical. And once you recognize that, as Jesus let those 5,000 go, we got to let them go. And we got to move on to some like the spiritual 4,000 who are wanting to be nourished with the bread of life. Then we get to chapter 16 and 17. Oh, these are some wonderful chapters right here. In chapter 16, we learn about the kingdom of God. In chapter 17, we learn about the authority of Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you know, these are the exact doctrines that Philip preached to the city of Samaria. And I forward to you that these are two of the four foundational doctrines that one must know before he becomes a Christian. Acts 8:12 says, but when they, that is the Samaritans, believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so, right there, Matthew 16, kingdom of God. And Matthew 17, the authority of Jesus Christ. And so those are some of the foundational doctrines right there. And I wouldn't say this next thing if I knew it wasn't true. And this is something that I observed over the years. And it's very sad and it's very heartbreaking that some... Actually, I have to preface this by saying this. I believe baptism for the remission of my sins with all my heart. However, I feel as if people, preachers in the church, have stressed that too much. Now, listen very closely. And of course, I'm ready for any comments. But they will stress it to the point of which you'll not have an 8-year-old, you'll have a 9-year-old. And they said, well, I've heard the preacher talk about baptism, and so I want to be baptized. And I've met one too many who said, yeah, I was baptized whenever I was young, but I didn't do it for the right reason. And so then they were baptized later in life. And so whenever it comes to obeying the gospel, and I'm mentioning this because of those two foundational teachings in Matthew 16 and 17, don't rush it. Because if the Catholic Church can baptize infants and they can go their whole life thinking they're saved, people can get baptized at too young of an age saying, oh, well, I got my ticket punch on the gravy train to heaven, for lack of better words, and find themselves in hell in the end. And I said, I would not say it if I didn't know it was true. Now, Matthew chapter 19. Here we learn about MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you may be asking yourself, well, how does this fit into evangelism? Well, let's go through it. Jesus, he had these Pharisees and scribes coming to test him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for any reason? And then he said, well, what does the scripture say? In the beginning, God made them male and female and said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. And then the disciples said, well, if such is the case with a man with his wife, it is better that one be not married. And then Jesus tells them a saying, which he said, not all are ready to accept it. And in the last place, he says, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. How does this fit into evangelism? Whenever you're studying with someone, whenever you come across someone that you want to share the gospel with, and you learn of them being in a hard situation that they need to repent of, in this case, MDR is one of the hardest ones, I would say, to get out of, to repent of, so that they could be on their way to heaven. And I'll tell you personally, this has deterred me sometimes whenever I had heard someone and I'm like, oh, I don't think they'll come out of that. And so then I keep going. I try not to mention it. But nowadays, I was studying with a man, learned that he was in an MDR situation. And, well, he came to me, him and his girlfriend, his wife. In the eyes of men, they're married, but in the eyes of God, no, according to the scriptures. And he was just like crying. He was, man, this is difficult. I'm going through a difficult situation. He said, what can I do? Do you have anything you can share with me from the scriptures? And I had to tell him. I took him right here to Matthew 19 and I taught him. And he said, well, what do you suggest? What do you recommend? I said, well, right here. The reason that this relationship between you and this woman is so difficult is because you're not even supposed to be together in the first place. And he's like, if that's what the word says. And so there are people who are out there who are willing to make those difficult decisions so that they can be on their way to heaven. So don't let any person's situation deter you. I'm reminded that Paul, he said, I'm a debtor to preach it. I'm not ashamed to preach it. He says, I'm ready to preach it. Why? For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, from a dying man to a dying man with a message of eternity on his lips, so are we in this world among those who are lost. And we do not want to go to the judgment bar of God, having been guilty for not imparting it to them. Let's go to the next chapter. Matthew chapter 20. And here in Matthew chapter 20, we learn about the parables of the workers in the vineyard. And to sum it up, Jesus said that those who are first will be last, and the last first. The one who started at the beginning of the day and the one who started at the 11th hour, they're both going to receive the same reward. Don't matter if you became a Christian when you're 20 or when you're 80, you're going to receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life if you stay faithful unto death. Quote Revelation 2, verse 10. And Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant for him to sit on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 3, verse 21. And then we get to Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 23. And here we learn about how Jesus' authority is questioned. There came some, and they had asked him, "Who gave you this authority that you are doing these things?" And Jesus said, "I also will ask you one question, and if you are able to answer it, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying that if we say from men, they feared the multitude, for all counted John as a prophet. But they say, if we say from heaven, he will say, "Why then didn't you believe him?" And they said, "We do not know." That's another point. Whenever someone comes and asks you a question, and you got to train yourself, I know that I have trained myself, you don't have to answer every single question. Jesus right here, he answered someone's question with the question. What if someone comes and asks you this question? Because it's going to come up. So you people in the Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven. What if someone comes and asks you that question? How would you respond? What would you say? We know what the Bible says. You don't have to answer it. You can simply say, "That's a great question. Where'd you hear that from?" And let them go. And if they keep asking you questions, hey, where are you getting these questions from? Do you have any more that you want to share? And then, when the time comes, point them to the Word of God. For in the book of Psalms it is written, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The power is in the Word, not our words. And in Matthew chapter 22, I would say this is one of my favorites right here. We learn about the parable of the wedding feast and about how a master, he told his servants to go out and get those who were invited to the wedding feast, for the oxen were slaughtered, the drinks were mixed, the feast was now ready. And then they went out. And those people who were invited, they began to make excuses. And, well, we learned that Jesus, he said, "Okay, those who were invited weren't worthy. Now go out into the streets, into the highways, and invite as many as you can, both good and bad." And then they came and they brought them. And then the servant said, "Master, there's still room." He said, "Go out and invite more. Bring them in." And the master, after they had invited everyone in, he was going around and he saw someone clothed without a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you get in here?" And he was speechless. And the master said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There we learn that there are some among us, and please listen very closely, there are some among us who are not clothed in wedding garments, if you catch my drift. And so, whenever you see people who you know are not clothed with wedding garments, I mean, just go up and say hi to them. Go and just be friendly with them. Show them about how the church is actually to act. I'm reminded about this one time that there was this young man I had studied with, and I had brought him to this one gathering, and I was there with him, and I had brought him, and so I had him there, and I just wanted him to interact with some people. And literally, we're at the table, and he got all these different conversations going around, and there he is. He's reading his Bible. which would have been a good thing, but you got like 10 people around him who know that he's a new Christian, who weren't even talking to him. And if we're going to treat people like that who have barely become Christians, they might as well go somewhere else. And I know that's not everyone who does that, but I mean, the church is blood bought. It's important to God. We be a family. And stuff like that breaks my heart. Is there any comments? Is there any questions? Let me see how much time we have. I didn't think I would get through all that.
Yeah, I have a comment.
Yes, sir. Okay.
All the evangelists point out, what do you think the percentage, it's actually a question.
Yes, sir.
The percentage of conversion might look like the percentage of actual followers up to the book of Acts. You get chapter 2 when the church is established. Have you ever thought what maybe the percentage looks like?
I'm going to go off of what a preacher had told me based off of that parable of the sower. Let's say about 25%. 25%, so out of 100, possibly 25. But you got to keep going. Mr. Lopez, and then we will call the class in.
I would say that I do come from the denominational world, and basically what's going on there is they're not reading their Bible, and they're only going by what somebody says and not finding out themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Also, another scripture that we point out is where it says, we got to work out our own salvation.
Yes.
Well, they might not know what that is either, but in a clear way to say it is just read your word and answer, let it answer you on each page that it's supposed to do.
Thank you. Thank you for that, sir. Okay, class is dismissed. Thank you for your attention.